1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, and for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Our Father in heaven, we come to your word this morning, and we pray that you would help us to learn it. Help us to hear the words. Help us to put the words in practice. Help us not to be just hearers only, but also to be doers of the word. And Father, we ask for your blessing upon this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Love is a term that we really use carelessly. And because it's used carelessly, we really don't understand the full concept of the word. Once again, in the epistle of John, John is commanding us to love one another, the brethren. And now we move to a deeper point of view about such love. First, we are told to love because it's proof of fellowship with God in chapter 2. Then in chapter 3, we are told to love God because it's proof of sonship. And here we discover why love is such an important part of life that is real. Love is part of the very being and the very nature of God. And furthermore, a believer will naturally practice love because love is the nature of God. And this love will not be a forced response. And a believer's love for the brethren will be proof of his sonship. It will be proof of his fellowship. And we're commanded to love God because love is of God. So we see in verses 7 and 8, you are to love because God is love. That's a very simple commandment. It says 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. God. When you love, you show that you know God. Now you're thinking, this is not, I know a lot of people who love, but they don't love God. It's once again because we throw that term around carelessly. Because love is a valid test of the Christian faith. Love for one's brother comes from a love for God. It's the evidence of being born of God. It is as important as righteous behavior. It's not a virtue that's innate in us. Nor is it a learned behavior. But it is a behavior or a desirous position that comes from God. He is the originator. He is the giver of love. And furthermore, whoever truly loves his brother is not only born of God, but also knows God. Now, one may understand and think that anybody who shows love is a child of God, regardless of whether or not he actually believes in Jesus Christ. But the context does not give that possibility. We understand that John makes it plain enough elsewhere that the true child of God not only loves, but also believes that Jesus is the Christ. The idea of knowing God is not an idea of merely attaining knowledge. It's not just the idea of merely gaining facts, but it's an experiential knowledge of knowing. Therefore, everyone that loves has experienced and is experiencing the love of God, and thus it is an evidence of knowing Him. And loving one another is evidence of sonship. Loving one another is evidence of fellowship. When we love the people that God loves, it's evidence that God's in us, that God has given us that gift of love. Love from the one that is born again is the natural thing to do. Just like it's natural for a dog to bark, a cat to meow, a skunk to stink, it's natural for God's people who are truly born again to love their brethren. Are you showing you know God? Do you know Him? Not just facts about Him, but do you know Him? And you're never going to fully know Him because you are a finite creature. He's an infinite being. 30 years after Paul walked with the Lord, he said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. And we should still strive to know Him. Now, some of you have been married for a long time and you still don't know your spouse. Do you? I mean, I'm getting ready to come home 20 years. I know parts of Marjorie, but I'm like, oh, I don't remember that. Or maybe it's I don't remember knowing these things, right? Husbands, we just don't remember it. I don't remember that about you. But we know these things. We learn these things. We learn them by spending time with them and talking with them and communicating with them. And that's how we love God, is we spend time with Him, we talk with Him, and we learn of Him. And then we show that love to our brethren who we can see, because we can't necessarily show our love for God whom we can't see. And so as an evidence of our love of God, that others may see that we love God, we love our brethren. Because when you don't love, you show you don't know God, verse 8 says. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. The person who doesn't love God does not know God at all. God, part of His nature is love. We have it twice in this chapter alone. God is love. God is light, verse 5 of chapter 1. God is righteous, chapter 2, verse 29. But God is love is verse 8 and verse 16. And all of God's activity is loving activity. And since this is true of God, our failure to love can only mean that we have no true knowledge of God. We have not really been born of Him. We do not have His nature. A person cannot come into a real knowledge of God without loving God and without being transformed into a loving person. However, we are talking about biblical love, not worldly love. And for the love of God is a holy love, and it's exercised as such. God does not condone sin. Isn't it interesting? If you don't love my sin, you don't love me. That's not God's way of loving. If we have truly love for the brethren, we will not love sin. We will not love their sin. We will not love our sin. And God in His love disciplines His children. And in our love for the brethren, we may have to practice discipline. Let me give you a definition of love. Love is acting in the best interest of the one being loved, even though it may merit a sacrifice on the part of the one loving. That sounds like a legalese definition, but let's give it again. Love is acting in the best interest of the one being loved, even though it may merit a sacrifice on the part of the one loving. So you and I are to love because God is love. Second, you are to love because God demonstrated his love toward us in that he sent his son. Verse 9, and this was manifested the love of God towards us because God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. God sent his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Old Testament person would not rush to declare that God is a loving God. They knew the fact that he was loving, and sometimes they experienced that he was loving, because God doesn't change. God's immutable. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God was loving in the Old Testament. But they didn't see the love as clearly as we see the love. His love is part of his nature, and his nature hasn't changed. His love may have been concealed, but his love was fully revealed in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8:32, he who spared not his own son. This is one of the most humbling and confusing things about Christianity. God created the whole world in 6 days. Six literal 24-hour days. And I'm going to go one step further. He didn't eat all 24 hours. Because in one verse it says, God said, let there be light. Now, if you timed me, I was probably 3 seconds. And I'm a finite being, and God probably said a lot quicker than that. But the thing that boggles the mind, the God who created everything out of nothing, when sin came into the world, there was nothing he could create that could take care of it. The only thing that could take care of it was that he himself would die for the sinner. That should just blow up your mind. That the only cure for the sin of mankind is that Jesus himself would die. That's the only acceptable solution. And we think we know better. We're going to work our way. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to create a life of good works and we'll change God's mind. God says the only way is that Jesus died. That he was the acceptable atoning sacrifice. That he was the propitiation. So when our speaker comes in a couple weeks, you ask him, how did you put the word propitiation into a song? Because it's not often that that word's in a song. But he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's God's love for us that defines what true love requires. And that is a commitment to sacrifice one's most beloved possessions for another's gain. See, most of the love that we give is convenient love. It's convenient for us to love them. It doesn't really cause great sacrifice. It might give us a little bit of hurt, but not true sacrifice necessarily. It might inconvenience us a little bit if we get that far, but most of the love that we just demonstrate is just overflow. Just, I'm happy to do it. I get something out of it of some sort or what have you. But the sacrifice, one's most beloved possession for another's gain, for God, love required that he sent his son, Jesus, as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And this is the difference that John's trying to make between Jesus, or between John, and the false teachers. Is that the false teachers did it out of convenience. what's in it for them? And John's saying, no, that's not God's love. Love for God was to be expressed by the false teachers primarily in self-gratification, and it hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. False teachers are still out for grift. They're still out for money. One can never attribute love to God and say God loves us. God, as the absolute, is always passionless and unmoved. God can't love you more than he already loves you. God can't love you less than he already loves you. God is perfect. God is absolute. There are no love me less, love me more. There's no question that God loves you. You do not have to pick a daisy and sit by the side of the riverbank and does he love me? He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. God loves you. The word says that. God loves you. He loved you to the point that he did something about it. That he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sin. We cannot begin to understand love without considering the nature of our love for God. Love means forgiving the sins of the beloved and remembering them no more. Look, some of you have long memories. That's to your advantage. God has a long memory. God does not forget your sin. You're like, let me put it. God is love. That's one of his attributes, right? Here's another attribute of God. God is omniscient. How does an omniscient God forget? If you have an omniscient God who forgets, that's not a very omniscient God. It says he remembers them no more. He doesn't bring them up against you when he forgets. That doesn't mean he doesn't know them, but he doesn't remember them against you. He does not bring them up against you. And so when you forgive, you are to remember them no more. Because some of people got this worldly philosophy, I can't forgive till I forget. You're never going to forget. And you are to give forgiveness anyway. You are not to remember it. And that is going to be a choice, and that is going to be a decision on your part, because sometimes you're going to remember it very well until you get to a point where it starts subsiding, right? Husbands and wives, and if you ever got in an argument, and then you start gunny-sacking, you pull things out they did 30 years ago, and they're like, well, I didn't have a chance. Where'd this come from? Because you didn't forget. We are not to remember it anymore. And sending Jesus to be a propitiation took a sacrifice. It was such a sacrifice that even in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord was praying, if it's possible to do this without me going through this, let's make that happen. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And on the cross, there was a point where the sin of mankind was placed on the Savior, placed on the Son, and the Father had to turn his back. Now that's a sacrifice. That the Son was forsaken because he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? But how about from the Father's point of view, that he had to sacrifice, that he had to turn from his Son. He had to turn from the Son who he had a unique relationship. He had to turn from the Son who he once said, this is one in whom I am well pleased. Because at that moment, he was not well pleased. And the Son had to endure agony of the cross, the agony of the Father turning his back and forsaking him. This is evidence of love. The sacrifice on the part of the Son. But there's a sacrifice on the part of the Father. on behalf of those they loved us. So you are to love because God is love. You are to love because God sent his Son, because God demonstrated his love toward us in his Son. And you are to love because God dwells in you. Verses 11 and 16. God dwells in you. Verses 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Your love for one another reveals God. Now, the Bible does say that sometimes we're the only epistles that other people read. True nature of love is unselfish. The true nature of love is sacrificial. And the recipients of divine love must demonstrate the same love. So as we are who have received God's love, we are to be loving people who are unselfish, who are sacrificial. And because God is spirit, God does not have a body like we do. He cannot be seen, and no one can claim to have seen him in any time, for no one has, but people can see the effects of him. Just as you can see the effects of wind, because you can't see wind, right? You can see the effects of a lot of things you can't see. Can you see an electron? But we are benefiting from the effects of electrons, because electronics. Can you see gravity? But you're trusting gravity. And just like we can't see God, we can see the effects of God. And one of those effects that we are to see is that God's love being manifested in his children and emanating forth from his children. Because God dwells in us, and if we love one another, people can see his love. Didn't Jesus say that? He said, "This you will know that you they are the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." Have you ever done anything and maybe heard the response from a relative? Or I have, "Oh, he's a Harrelson. That's a Harrelson thing." That might come up more when you get married and the in-laws come in. Like your wife's like, "Oh, that's a Harrelson thing. There's a trait," or what have you, or the way you do things. Now, my mother-in-law had a weird way of eating. Her way of eating, I mean, she ate her food normally, okay? Don't get too weird. But the way she cleared her plate, it all had to work out. So she had the vegetables, she had the potatoes, she had the chicken, the meat, whatever. It all had to work out. And if she got down to something and everything was gone, she had, "Well, I just need a little bit more corn so it all works out. Or I need just a little bit more potatoes so it all works out." The strange thing is her brother and sister were the same way. So therefore, it was a snotty thing. That was their family name. You probably have things like that, that it's a characteristic of your family. Now, some of you have physical characteristics that represent your family. This is an interesting thing in my family. All of my siblings and I have a dimple in our chin. I have it the most pronounced, and it gets lighter and lighter and lighter with each one. The youngest one, I don't even know if she has one, which has always caused us to say, "Maybe you were adopted." No. But you know how kids do that to their family members. But that's a Harrelson trait. And there's other things as well. But that's to be true in the spiritual realm as well. We are to have the spiritual trait of our Father God love. And that love, and people should see that love and say, "Oh, he's a believer. Oh, she's a Christian. Oh, they're children of God." Do we exhibit that trait? It's easier said than done. Because you're like, okay, if we're talking about the sappy kind of love, I can do that. Oh, sacrificial? I don't know about that. I'm not going to get anything back for that? I don't know about that. So we are to love because God's in us. And if God's in us, God's going to love through us. And then you are to love one another because it reveals Jesus to be the Savior of the world. Verses 13 and 14. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be Savior of the world. Men cannot see God, but they can see his loving, moving us to deeds of helpfulness and kindness. Now, other people are helpful and kind too. I mean, right? We are all human beings who should love one another, but it's a deeper love that's manifested, where actions speak louder than words. The attitude of love for the brethren and the deeds of loving the brethren confirms and supports any verbal witness we may give. You can testify to that. Have you not heard? Well, I thought you were a Christian. I remember riding the bus one time in the city bus in Greenville for my internship. And I was coming home, and he knew, this guy came up to solicit money from me, and he knew I went to Bob Jones, and he starts throwing out names of faculty. You know this faculty? Yeah. And then he goes for the, do you have money to give me? I said, no. He said, I thought you were a Christian. I said, I'm a student. I'm broke. What do you think? I'm riding the bus. I don't have money to give. I have nothing to sacrifice at this level. But that's the attitude, right? I thought you were. I thought you were. And so we need to be giving. We need to be harmless as doves, but wise as serpents. And I learned this from a missionary many years ago, because people would come up and ask him for money all the time. He would give it, and if he had opportunity, he would give it, and he would pray afterward, Lord, I gave this to you, and if they lied to me, strike them down. If they're not going to use it the way they misrepresented themselves, strike them down. Now, that seems a little harsh. But as we sacrifice and we give, we know God's going to give back to us. But as we show our love of God, for God to give us opportunities to share the greater love of God that he gave his Son. And your love for one another reveals that you know God. Now, let me say something I really haven't said. John is really talking about loving one another. He's talking about Christians loving Christians, believers loving believers, church members loving church members, those who are inside faith. It's a little bit different when you're talking about someone outside of the faith, but really there should be love within the body of Christ. Now, last week we sang a song that I haven't sung often in church, maybe you have. But blessed be the tie that binds. And I think every time I ever sung that song was at a church business meeting. You know, trying to remind us what to do there. But we shouldn't be reminded of these things should be common to us. We should love one another. We should sacrifice for one another. The conversation of loving outside the walls is different than the conversation of loving inside the walls. There shouldn't be arguments in the church. There shouldn't be splits in the church because of people get upset. I've told this story before. There was a pastor, an evangelist went to a church to sing, and he got done. He went to the pastor, that was the worst song service I ever had. What is going on? He goes, oh, you noticed that. He said one day the pianist walked in and she had a new dress on and the organist didn't comment on it. So now they're angry with one another. So whenever the organist speeds up, the pianist slows down. And when the pianist speeds up, the organist slows down. And we have had to be dealing with this since. There's no place for that. There's no place for that. Because our loving one another is because God's love, it's sacrificial, but also it reveals that we know God. The whole point that he's trying to say in the whole book of 1 John is, do you know God? And one way you know God is that you have love for the brethren. Let's conclude with verses 15 and 16. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. John sums up the teaching of these verses with loving one another, and it testifies of your relationship with God, that you know him, that you're abiding in him, that he is abiding in you. And love for the brethren is to give us an assurance that we know God, that we have eternal life, that we know that our sins are forgiven, that we know that we're on our way to heaven, that we know that we have been transformed. And John is basically saying is, if you say you've got love for God on the vertical level, then you better have love for one another on the horizontal level. Because if you don't have love on the horizontal level, you should be doubting your love on the vertical level. Do you love God? Are you loving your brethren? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, a very practical matter is, are we loving? And maybe the question we haven't answered is, how do we love? We know it's sacrificial. We know that we are to be forgiving one another. We are to be preferring one another. But our society is so corrupt at love that we sometimes don't even know what true love is. Either to give it or to receive it. We hear complaints from the world, they didn't love me like the way I wanted to be loved. So they're not loving. It's not biblical. We understand that. But we need to change our thinking. But as we put it in context here, it is an evidence of our love for you. It is an evidence of our relationship with you. Because if God dwells in us and God is love, then we should be loving, because love is one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. And there's no excuse for Christians not to be loving. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let me just ask you this question. First of all, do you know God? Have you accepted him? Are you born again? Have you repented of your sins? Does the love of God reside in you? If not, you can accept him as your Savior today. It's simple to admit that you're a sinner. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, have eternal life. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Simply admit that you're a sinner, falling short of the glory of God. And sinners are the one that Jesus died for. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So A, admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. And C, call upon him to save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, Christian, are you loving others? Are you loving God? Are you spending time with him? Getting to know him? Experiencing him? And then are you loving the brethren? Loving one another by forgiving them, by sacrificing for them as evidences of your relationship with God. However God has spoken to you through his word this morning, you do business with him right where you're seated as the instrumentalists play a hymn of invitation. Amen. Thank you for your attention. If you need help with any decision that you've made this morning, I'd be happy to help you. Let's think about the love of God on our behalf and his propitiation. And I'll let you know in a little secret. It's not a secret to me. Michael didn't know what I was preaching on this morning when he chose 1 John 4:10. He chose his song several weeks ago. But God knew and put it there all together. So that is a verse that we need to contemplate and meditate on the day. So go home and do that, and tonight we'll come back and we'll finish the rest of chapter 4. But let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you have called us together in this place to worship you. We are thankful for the love that you have given us, that Jesus truly is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And we thank you for that for ourselves, but help us to share that with others. Help us to love one another as evidence of loving you, and help us to love you more and more. So may we go forth from this place, not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.